will be the 15th message and the final message. And for subject today, I'm going to preach on simply the end. preaching on the end, I guess, would be good and fitting way to complete any series of messages. But in preaching the word, which preachers commanded to do, you start at the beginning in Genesis and you end with the end in the book of Revelation. And seems simple enough, except that the Bible in between there, even though it begins with the beginning and goes all the way to reveal the end of all things, there are places in Scripture that reveal what was going on before the beginning, and will even speak to what will be going on, what will be happening even after the end is all wrapped up. And the truth is that God's eternal. That's the ultimate reality. The question of where did God come from? That question is answered in such a simple fashion that it really testifies to the glory of God. The answer is that God's always been. He was here before the beginning, and when the end has come and gone, He'll still be God. In Psalms 90, the oldest psalm we have, to my knowledge, it is a prayer of Moses. It says the prayer of Moses, the man of God. He said, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Then he says these words, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." So before the beginning, there was the everlasting, and then after the end, there will still be the everlasting. And whether we're talking about before the creation, where in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, or else about after the white throne judgment, which is the final judgment, the ultimate reality is God is. And God is God. Now, as we were in chapter 11 last week and closed out there, you're in the tribulation period, and it's beginning to forecast the downfall of the Antichrist. And we're just picking up right there this morning in a preview of what is to come here in Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." And we'll see in just a little while here, that event is also referred to over in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And it says, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And that's going towards the last half of the tribulation period, the final 3.5 years, some even calling it the last half of that time, the great tribulation. But at the end of that period, Jesus said the Jews will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And we know from Revelation 19, their hero is literally going to come riding to the rescue. And as is prophesied in Romans chapter 11, it says, "So all Israel shall be saved at that event." Now, as it prophesies that there, that all Israel shall be saved, by that time, by the end of the tribulation period, you're more than likely just looking at a small remnant. But Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Well, with that in mind, we go to verse 2 in this context of events. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, this is a time there that's referenced in verse 2. Some people just generalize it, speak of resurrection day, or they may call it resurrection morning. But I want you to notice that what's mentioned here is clarified over in the New Testament for us, that there are two resurrections. And there's a resurrection of those to everlasting life, and then there's another resurrection of damnation, which is, according to this verse, a resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away to righteousness, turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal up the book," or seal the book, "even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river." And again, just going from the two chapters we've covered the last 2 weeks there, this is in the context. You have two angels, one on each side of the river, and then there's the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is a pre-advent appearance of Christ. And he's got his one foot on the water and he's got one foot on the ground. And you can read about that. We won't do that this morning, but it's over in Revelation chapter 10. That's what's pointed at there. But here in verse 6, "And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" So you have an angel asking the angel of the Lord, again, who's a pre-advent appearance of Christ, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" And there in verse 7, "And I heard the man clothed in fine linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time," that's one, "times," that's two, "and a half." So that's 3.5 that he's mentioned there. "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Now again, I'm reminding you this morning, you're looking at the last half of the tribulation in an overview, which begins in the passage with a war that takes place in the heavens involving Michael the archangel. Again, that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 12. And then this period ends with the salvation of the Jewish people. A time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. Verse 8, "And I heard, but I understood not." You say, "I don't understand any of this, preacher." Well, you're not alone. Daniel didn't either. And we're looking at his book. All right. "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So he's telling him things are put on hold, it's veiled, it's sealed, and not even the human author at that time, Daniel, understood about the revelation God was using him to communicate to us through this book of the Bible. Now, we're on the other side of the book of Revelation, where it's unsealed and it's revealed. We'll talk more about that in just a second, but to finish the chapter, he says in verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, but go thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And so you see it referenced over and over again in this very chapter, that event called the end. And again, that's what we're considering today. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word now. Lord, as a preacher, I'm asking for help. I'm asking for your strength and utterance. Lord, I've prepared, I've studied these things out, but I will not rest on the arm of flesh this morning. I know, Lord, behind the scenes, it's much more necessary for your spirit to communicate these truths to the hearers. And Lord, it's necessary then for the hearers to be receptive to the truth of your word. And as we've gathered today, Lord, we sanctify this time, set it apart for this purpose, that your word be preached, that we may gain understanding, Lord, in order that it may strengthen our hands towards the work that's committed to our trust. And we pray that today, Lord, you'll help us to have wisdom, knowledge about such things, also walking in wisdom, that we might redeem the days, redeem the time, and realizing the days are evil. And Lord, this morning we pray, if there's somebody here that we're fortunate to have in our midst that is visiting and they have never been saved, God, may they wake up. May they realize, Lord, they've been duped by Satan. They need your Son, Jesus Christ, before it's eternally too late. Lord, I pray you'll just bear witness as I try to give ample warning today. Ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to address that phrase of the end and answer the question this morning of what it's referring to. I mean, the end of what? What is it the end of? And what are the events that lead up to the end? And then I want to address what happens after the end. Because the end, as you can see, even in this passage that we're reading here in Daniel chapter 12, the end is not the end. There are things that are going to continue to happen, and we're all going to be somewhere experiencing something when the end is come and gone. Those of us who are saved will be experiencing, according to the Bible now, the glory of God. We'll be experiencing the riches of His glory. We'll be experiencing the riches of His grace. And then those who are not saved, who die in their sins, the Bible tells us they will be experiencing everlasting damnation. And you say, well, I don't want to hear that kind of preaching this morning. Well, tough, amen. We got the doors locked and you're not going to move. No, the fact is, this thought of everlasting damnation was not invented by a Baptist preacher. And you need to be aware of that. This phrase, hell, fire, and damnation, didn't come from a Baptist preacher. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And He knows something about hell, amen? And He knows something about the worth of a soul. And He said, if you lose your soul, even to gain the whole world, you've lost it all. And so it's important that we think about what everlasting damnation involves. And as you can tell from this passage we've read, it involves shame, it involves contempt. Other passages reveal that it involves eternal regrets, weeping, wailing, even eternal torment. So again, we'll consider what is meant by the end. What are the events that lead up to the end, and then what happens after the end is over? Now, in theology, you'll have those that talk about eschatology. All right, they use these words. Eschatology means the study of last things. And I only mention it so that you'll know when somebody uses that word what they're talking about. Now, why a Christian would talk like that is beyond me, unless they're just influenced by the worldly scholars. And more than trying to communicate to you what truths they have to communicate, they're rather trying to impress you with the big words they know. Because most people don't know what eschatology means, but again, it just talks about the end. Sticking with plain words of Scripture here, the Bible fact is the term the end is referring to a determined period of time. When Jesus says, he that shall endure unto the end, He was speaking of that predetermined period of time. When He would say in Matthew 24:14 that this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto them, and then cometh the end, He was referring to that period of time. The end is speaking of the climax, the culmination, the showdown, the final events of a predetermined period of time. Now, in our congregation this morning here, and those that are watching by local TV or listening by the radio or the different manners in which these guys have organized for people to hear the Word of God, I realize there are some here that have a good foundational understanding about the things we're talking about, but I want you to bear with me because some don't. Some are hearing this and they've wondered about these things, and as we come to the conclusion of our journey through the book of Daniel together, there's opportunity to mention some things in order to cause some to become acquainted with some truths toward that end. Now, for one, the Bible, let me say this, is far more detailed than a whole lot of preaching that has happened. A lot of preaching has taken to generalizing some things in order to keep down confusion. That's the effort, and that will not work. And I'll explain that as I go along here, but for some, they talk about the return of the Lord as if it's this general affair. Just the return of the Lord. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And then they talk about the end of the world. And they put these events together and they cause confusion. See, in trying to avoid confusion, they create it because they try to be too generalized about this. They talk about Resurrection Day. And they talk about Judgment Day, and they generalize the whole affair. Now, whereas the Day of Judgment in the Bible, we learn, is speaking of the White Throne Judgment, that's the final judgment, we also learn from the Bible that there's another event called the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, that's not the same thing. So you have the White Throne Judgment, and you have the Judgment Seat of Christ. Not only that, you also have another judgment called the Judgment of the Nations, that Jesus talked about. Now, you do not want to just generalize the subject of a judgment then and put all those things together, because for sure and for certain, you will get confused in your Bible. It's important to mark things that are different in the Word of God as being not the same. And so there is an event called the Judgment Seat of Christ. There is an event called the White Throne Judgment. And all that may sound confusing, but it's nowhere near as confusing as generalizing the whole subject as if it was just one judgment. That's all there is to it, because you're bound to get confused and stay confused treating the subject like that. Also, there's the matter of the resurrection. The Bible tells us, the resurrection of the just, and then there's the resurrection of the unjust. in Christ's day, there were those that were called Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see. They didn't have any hope. But then there were those that believed in the resurrection of the dead. And they were constantly arguing back and forth with the Sadducees. But even those that believed that, whereas we would agree with that group, not the Sadducees, there were those of that group that would later learn, it was revealed to them, that there was the resurrection from the dead. And that was a distinction. Not just the resurrection of the dead, there was a resurrection from the dead. That is, that after this resurrection, there would still be those awaiting a future resurrection. And that's a truth that is progressively revealed as you go through Scripture. There's not just a resurrection of the just and the unjust as if it's all at the same time. There is actually the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Jesus said of the dead, he said, they shall come forth and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And then he says, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So he speaks there of two resurrections. And in the Bible, what we learn from Revelation chapter 20 is that those two resurrections are separated by a period of 1,000 years. All right. You say, well, brother, I don't understand all this. Hang on. Hang on, we're not through yet. There are two resurrections. And to further put in a wrinkle here, the first resurrection, according to the Bible, has three parts to it. Okay, now hang on. You say, well, I don't understand all this. Just think of the terms of the first resurrection right now and think of the fact that there are three parts. The first part, which pertained to those Old Testament saints who were resurrected when Jesus got up from the dead. The Bible tells us in the record of the Gospels that many of the graves were broke open, and even some of them went into the city and preached, and they were seen. Some of the Old Testament saints, but they're called the first fruits. And they went up with the Lord Jesus Christ, those Old Testament saints. That's the first part of the first resurrection. The second part of the first resurrection pertains to this age we're in right now. For following the resurrection of Christ and those Old Testament saints, you have revealed this organism called the church. If Jesus were to come today, those of us that are alive and remain, the Bible says, are going to be changed. This body, this vile body, is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. And I'm going to go up to meet the Lord in the air, but before that happens, before those of us that are alive go up to meet the Lord in the air, something else happens. At the same event, something happens before we're changed and raptured out. And the Bible says it is the, quote, resurrection of the dead in Christ. So that's the second part of the first resurrection. Their soul and their spirit of the saved have gone on to be with the Lord, but there still awaits that resurrection from the grave that will happen when the Lord comes for the church. That's the second part. And then at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a resurrection that involves the tribulation saints. So there are three parts to that first resurrection. It's called the resurrection of the just, and it's called in the Bible the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20 verse 5, let me read it to you, says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, there's the first resurrection, which has three parts to it, and it's separated from the resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of damnation, by a period of 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. So someone says again, oh, that's just all too confusing. But no, it just may take a little while to learn it. But you know what's confusing? It's just acting like there's just one big resurrection. You're going to read some things in the Bible you're never going to understand if you treat the subject like that. Because they're not the same, amen. There's not just one final judgment. There's not just one great resurrection day where some go to heaven and some go to hell. And if you approach it that way, you're going to always stay in the dark. You'll stay confused. Now, Daniel said here in verse 2, from where his understanding lied and the light that God had given him, he said, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, there's clearly some things there Daniel didn't understand, even in his day, and there were some things there that he had to be satisfied. He would never understand, because he simply told, go your way, all this is sealed to you. It's sealed up, it's shut up. But here's the thing, as I mentioned earlier, when we were reading the passage, we're not in Daniel's day. We're following a time when God took a man named John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he gave him revelation about the future. Now, I know some people are afraid of the book of Revelation, but that's superstition nonsense. You understand? The book of Revelation is the 66th book of the Bible. There's a promised blessing you get just by reading it. God does not want to discourage you from getting in the book of Revelation. He wants you to get in there, and he wants you to learn it. You understand? It's called the revelation. As God reveals to us, he says, those things which must shortly come to pass. And the purpose of the book is to show us some things and to reveal to us some great truths. Now, if you're just beginning to learn about the final things or the end, the event of the last days, you're going to hear about a period called the tribulation period. All right. Now, the tribulation period, someone says, what is that? Is that the 7 years that remain? And it is. It's speaking of that. The calling out of the church is going to happen. We're going to go up and meet the Lord in the air. And then following that, you've got the tribulation period. Now, to explain here, when we say Christ is coming, we don't want to generalize that either. All right? Because there is a coming of Christ that pertains to the church alone. It's to believers. And we're looking for that event. That's the blessed hope. But when we talk about the second coming of Christ, that is Christ as he did the first time come to earth. The second coming of Christ is he's coming to earth again. Now someone says, wait, preacher, I always heard he's never going to step foot on this sin-cursed earth again. Well, if you listen long enough, you'll hear a lot of things. But that's not something you're going to read in the Bible. And you need to nail that down. He will step foot on this sin-cursed earth again. The Bible could not be more specific in Zechariah chapter 14. He's going to put his foot down, amen, and a mountain's going to cleave him apart. Listen, he's going to step foot on this earth. And that's the second coming of Christ, all right? Now, before that ever happens, he comes for his saints. He comes for his church. And at that time, he's not coming to earth. He's coming in the clouds. And those of us who have the Holy Ghost down inside of us, amen, we're going to be changed. And we're going to go up. So, again, that's not the second coming. That's his return for the church. We're leaving. We're going up at the rapture. We're going up to meet the Lord, while others are going to be left behind who don't have the Holy Ghost in them. So there's no power of God in them to change. And there's no power of God to get them from here to up there. They're stuck, amen. I don't care how religious they are. If they do not have the Holy Ghost, they're not going up. And they're not going to be changed. And so once the saved are all gone, the world's going to have to deal with the fallout from all that, not knowing exactly what happened. Now you say, well, how will they not know what happened? Won't that be obvious? Well, I'll ask you, do you really think it'd be that obvious? Because if the rapture happened right now, think about who's going up. Now, seriously, I mean, I'm not a Calvinist at all. You know what I think? I think there's a lot of backslidden Christians out there, just as saved as I am, and you'd never guess they were saved. You say, well, they got a problem with sin, and they couldn't really be saved. I know all that traditional talk, it's just not biblical. You know what the salvation is? It's a gift of God. It's to unworthy sinners. You know what you have? You have unworthy sinners that get confused. They get caught up in the flesh. They follow after their pride. They follow after covetousness. They follow after lust. And they end up in trouble. They end up in a mess. Some of them are smitten with their own sin. And a lot of them are going to be missing. You understand? When the Lord comes, every single one of them that's been saved are going up to meet the Lord in the air. And so over here, there's going to be this religious leader, fine moral example. And he taught standards and he taught all the things you got to do to look right. And he had the outside down pat, but he missed the point of the gospel. Matter of fact, in his zeal, he went about trying to establish his own righteousness while denying the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though he's a preacher and the epitome of morality, he was never born again. So he does not have the Holy Spirit in him to change him and get him out of here when the Lord comes. And he's a preacher. There may be entire congregations that are just untouched. You understand? Just going on having church. Meanwhile, some fellow down the road that has very public problems is missing. You think they're going to think it's a rapture? Oh, the church is gone when there's a church down the road meeting? There's religious people pointing out the folks that are gone weren't moral, weren't all that moral. Amen. Not many wise, not many noble. Amen. You know what Christians are? We're a strange breed of people that realized we were in trouble in the eyes of God. And when the Lord said free salvation, we had enough sense to get in line. And we received Christ by faith because we knew we were headed for damnation. Now, it's going to be one confused mess when we leave, and I don't know how the world's going to handle all that. I'm not too concerned about it. All I know is that when it happens, I'm leaving. And the way I know I'm leaving is because the Spirit of God has sealed me unto the day of redemption. I've got someone inside of me that's going to change me at that event in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, and He's going to get me from here to the Lord in the sky. Now, why is there 7 years following that calling out of the church? It's not because it's just a good number, seven, right? The answer to that, what is the end referring to? The end of what? In reality, it's not just the 7 years that are left. You got to remember, in the beginning, there were 490 years that were determined upon the Jewish people and upon the city of Jerusalem. The 490 years determined, here's the thing, 483 of those years, at least, ran off that period. And in this age we're living in right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 refers to this today as the day of salvation. And so that identifies what's going on. The church began and it interrupted that 490-year period of time. And so 483 years ticked off, ran off of that time, but then it stopped. The clock stopped. And so right now, you know, you're not dealing with a Jewish dispensation. God's building the church right now. And as He's building the church, He's doing it through preaching and teaching and missionary efforts. That's what's taking place. So the 490-year runoff of that period of time determined upon the Jewish people and upon the city of Jerusalem was paused. The first advent, the first coming of Jesus Christ, everything stopped. And there is, at most now, 7 years left to go, at most. And right now, God the Holy Spirit is putting together the church. Everybody that's saved, man, woman, boy, and girl, we're joined together by the same Spirit. And we make up the body of Christ. And one of these days, we're going to make a mass exodus out of this world. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And what's going on right now, scripturally speaking, as I said, is not a Jewish dispensation. That's being set up. That's being set up. What's going on now is a work of salvation. And in recent years, in some of your lifetimes, you've witnessed the setting up of the next age. You've witnessed things getting moved around in order for the Jewish dispensation after us to begin. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about Israel, the Jewish people getting back in the land. That happened. And we're talking about them getting back control of Jerusalem. That happened too. All right, so what we know is that didn't have to happen now, but it has happened now. So it's in place for what happens after we're gone. So we know, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're in the last days. And we can tell things are getting set up for things to take place after we're gone. That's happening. Now I want you to go to Revelation, get chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And perhaps in the first part of the tribulation period, you're going to have some attention given towards the rebuilding of the temple and even reinstituting of daily sacrifices. And all that's going to incite some religious and some political controversy. And this is where we know that the one we call the Antichrist is going to come in, and he's going to come in with a compromise and a solution involving the land, involving the city of Jerusalem, and involving the temple. And just as we read back in Daniel chapter 12 just a second ago, it said, and from that time, that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. There shall be 1,290 days. So there is three groups of numbers that we read about in Daniel chapter 12. And the three groups of numbers was 1,260 days. And that was referring to the last half of the tribulation period, the 3.5 years. There's 1,290, which is adding 30 days to the front of that, referring to the violation of the Antichrist in regards to this agreement. And then there's the 1335 days, which are the days added to the end of the 1260 days there, that pertains to the consecration or dealing with the defilement of the tribulation temple. Now, nevertheless, the end of those days are the end of that period. That's what the end is. Now, Revelation tells us that the outer court of the rebuilt temple is going to be given to Gentiles. So, of course, there's a compromise and a treaty, a peace treaty made in regards to all this. But we learned back when we were in chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel 9:27, that in the midst of the week, and the week is not 7 days, it's 7 years, but in the midst of the week, that the Antichrist is going to violate the treaty, and he's going to remove the daily sacrifice, and he's going to set up that abomination, which turns out, according to the book of Revelation, to be an image. And he sets that image up in the outer court, and he begins to magnify himself, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle prophesies, that he's God by going into the very Holy of Holies. Now, before you look at Revelation 12, look at chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Here's what I was referring to. Revelation 11, verse 1 says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." And there you're seeing a special attention being given to the temple in the tribulation context. So that's probably when all that's going to be established. Verse 2, "But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. That 40 and 2 months, that's 3.5 years. And in that context, verse 3, "And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Now that's the two witnesses who are going to make an encore appearance. They're going to show up again. And that's Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. Now, jumping over to chapter 12, without reading it all, you've got a scene there where Satan the dragon is trying to chase after the woman. The woman is Israel. And drop down to verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael," that's from Daniel 12, "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you." He's on the earth. "For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So going to the last half of the tribulation period, that final 3.5 years, you got a lot going on. I mean, you talk about it, just a showdown. And that's why the Bible is bottom end heavy. I mean, it is going towards that. And a lot of the history that's happened in Bible history before is going to happen again. And you're going to have Moses and Elijah preaching. You're going to have the 144,000 preaching at that time. No, that's not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're defined in the Bible for you. It's 144,000 Jewish males from the tribes of Israel that are going to be preaching. And you're going to have this war taking place involving Michael and his angels with the devil and his angels, and Satan being cast down to the earth with his angels. You say, "Brother Dilbert, do you really believe all that?" I absolutely believe all that. You understand? I mean, my response is, you don't? Amen. What reason? You say, "Well, that sounds like that movie I watched last night." Ain't that something? Hollywood just picks up on all this stuff right here and turns it into fiction. Amen. Based on what the Bible has recorded, and people think the Bible's being fictitious. Now, this is the accurate record of history right here. Some of it hasn't even happened yet. And that happens over and over again in Scripture. Fulfilled prophecy. The point being, you've got no reason to doubt the Bible. It's never been wrong. It's always right. And folks, I mean, if you've got any questions about that, we'll sit down and talk after church. Be glad to show you this. I can't go into it all this morning, but again, the Bible's very specific about these prophecies. These are not vague guesses. These are detailed prophecies. We were looking last week about the Antichrist and how he's going to have that Syrian background, that Jewish background. He's going to be connected to Rome. I mean, this is not vague guesses. A Syrian Jew connected with Rome. You understand? Coming in with the UN, having a religious background. These are all things the Bible is very definite about. And Daniel told us here, as he talked about the Antichrist invading the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, even the temple, Daniel told us, as well as Christ, in Matthew chapter 24, when the abomination is going to be set up there in the outer court, which is going to become a place of human sacrifice. And so many things that a man could get into, but I fear to even mention them would only distract from trying to wrap all this up today, so I'm not going to deal with it, okay? But there's some wild things. Nothing wilder than a Bible. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul the Apostle said this to those of us that are saved now. He says, to wait for his Son from heaven. We're not waiting for the Antichrist. We're not waiting for the mark of the beast. We're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the tribulation period, as it's defined in the Bible, you see the wrath of man at full speed. And you see the wrath of the dragon at full speed. He said, whoa, he's come down to earth having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. You see the wrath of the nations being carried out. What's more, you see the wrath of God as well. But those of us that are saved right now, amen, we've been delivered, the Bible says, quote, from the wrath to come. What's following us is a Jewish dispensation concerning the remaining time left on the 490 years that's been determined upon the Jews. It's called in Jeremiah chapter 30, the time of Jacob's trouble. Has nothing to do with the church at all. Amen. Once the church is raptured, called up, things start to unravel. Things start to go to pot. And by the final years of what remains, you're going to have worldwide spread of wars and famine and disease and deception and bloodshed. And there in the city of Jerusalem, the Antichrist is going to magnify himself and fool the world, the Bible says. I mean, this is no time you want to be left behind for. But then in fulfillment of all the truth of Scripture, the heavens will open and Christ will be revealed, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's the way the Bible's written. That's the great truth. So what is the end referring to? It's the end of the times of the Gentiles in Daniel 2. And it's the end of the 70 weeks or the 490 years that are determined upon the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible is very definite about all the things that lead up to the end. As far as what happens after the end is over, well, Christ is coming. And as he taught his disciples, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That wasn't just a good sentiment. That was a prayer he taught them to pray concerning his kingdom, because when the king comes, he's bringing his kingdom with him. And his will be done in earth as it is in heaven for 1,000 years. And Satan's going to be bound in a bottomless pit during that time. Amen. And it's after that 1,000-year period that you have that final resurrection where death and hell are delivered up and both are cast in the lake of fire. Now, someone says, well, you mean you go on the ground and you wait all that time waiting for the final judgment? No, if you die in your sins, according to the Bible, as the rich man, in hell he lift up his eyes. Hell is a holding place for the unsaved, those that died in their sin. And in the final resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of damnation, they're coming up, amen, and hell itself is going to be emptied into the lake of fire following the white throne judgment. Amen. Listen, what about all the problems in the world? See, God is addressing some things here. And wrapping up this morning, what about man's sin? What about the world's problems? What about all the evil in the world? God is constantly pointing to Jesus Christ. God is pointing to Christ as His truth, His light, His life. Amen. All history will eventually point to Him. It's all going in that direction. God's perfect revelation of His glory is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the answer to all men's needs. We understand you have those on a humanistic side, they're always preaching salvation, talking about what men need. You have those on the Calvinistic side, they're always talking about from the glory of God's stance and God's glory required. And the gospel involves both. It involves the glory of God and salvation and in response to man's need, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Lord is pointing men towards His Son and salvation towards faith in His Son's name. Christ is the answer to your problems. Not poverty, not, you know, your back aches and your teeth aches, amen, but to your sin problem, your real problem. He died for your sins. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Again, man says, well, his need for wisdom is answered with his education. And the Lord says, no, it's answered in Jesus. And man says that the answer to his need for righteousness is his moral standards. And the Lord says, no, it's answered in Jesus. Man says the answer to his need for sanctification is good works and good intentions. And the Lord says, no, it's answered in Jesus. He's your sanctification. He's your redemption. Amen. He's the answer to your need for holiness, not religion. Not religion. The Word of God says all men are sinners, and that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. He's the answer. Everything that's wrong with the world, someone says, well, how could there be a benevolent God with everything that's wrong in the world? Well, because He's holy and He's righteous, and He commanded man to stay out of the sin, and man went ahead and jumped in it. And when he did, boy, he ruined life as far as what God intended. But you know what? God answered it in the seed of the woman, in the seed of Abraham, amen, and the star of Jacob. The whole Old Testament is one big long red carpet God's rolled out for the coming of Jesus Christ. And all the prophets are heralding that he's coming, and he came, and he fulfilled over 300 literal prophecies, 330 literal prophecies fulfilled at his first coming. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man, and then got up from the dead with over 500 witnesses testifying about it. This is not some cleverly child fable that we go on and preach about on the other side of the world 2,000 years later. This is the answer to our sin. This is the answer to death. This is the answer to judgment. Christ arose from the dead, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And now you know what we're saying? He's coming again. And when He comes, listen, you've got hundreds more prophecies that are going to be fulfilled when Christ comes again. And then we're saying this morning, if you're not ready, you better get ready. Because we don't know how long the last day is going to last, but we know we're in them. Amen. We're in the last days, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're in the seventh period of church history. There's not eight. We're in the fourth watch of the night, and there's not five. This is it right here, folks. And you don't know when Jesus is coming. But what we do know is He is. And we better be ready. I want to ask you to stand, every head bowed. Are you ready for the end? Because it's coming. And it's going to end right. It don't look like it right now in the drama of things. The Lord's withholding His hand, and it'll be worse in the tribulation period, but when the Lord reveals His hand and His glory, it's all going to be right. And if you're not ready this morning, listen, you can get ready by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And salvation is a gift. So, well, I don't know what to do. The Bible says, repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, turn to the Lord. Turn to God and believe only on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if you don't know Him, you're not saved. To know Him is to know salvation. And so this morning we invite you to come and be saved. If you're saved and things aren't right, you're going in the wrong direction as far as your life and your fellowship with God, then we invite you to get things straightened out. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Humble yourself under His mighty hand and He'll give you grace. Father, I pray You'll bless the truth this morning as it's been preached. Bear witness to it in the hearts of the hearers. And help us now, Lord God, to be honest where we're at, what we're doing, why we're doing things the way we're doing it. God, I pray if there's somebody here that's never been saved, Lord, you'll deal with their soul right now and show them, God, their need of the salvation that's only in Jesus Christ. Help them to realize, Lord, there's one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. And may they call on Him, Lord, for their salvation before it's too late, we pray in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, and Sister Robin.